Open our Bibles up to Genesis chapter 13. Tonight's topic is going to be Abraham, a man of peace. We'll read the passage, Genesis 13, verse 5 through 11, and then we will pray. Genesis 13, verse 5. It says, Lot also, who went with Abraham, or Abram at this point, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Side note here. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Let's pray. Lord, we ask as we look at Father Abraham to learn and to glean from him. God, we ask that our hearts would be ready and willing to receive what you have for us. And God, we ask by your grace that the people around us would be able to look at us at work, that our own kids would be able to look at us in the home. And just as we're looking to learn from Abraham, they would look to us to learn from us. How we live, how we act, how we respond, how we pray. How we joke around and how we enjoy each other's company. God, that they would see us. By your grace, Lord, we ask you would make us more, not just more like Abraham. Lord, we ask you would make us more like Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Awesome. So here's a scenario. Last week we looked at faith and we looked at God calling Abram to leave everything that he had and just leave it all behind and go. Now, God told him specifically, hey, leave your father's house and your family and go to the land that I'm going to show you. He didn't tell him where he was going. He only just said basically like this direction. And we talked about really how amazing that is, man, that he was able, Abraham was had so much faith that he was really willing to give up everything for nothing as far as he could see. But a couple of things happen. Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees. He takes his dad with him and his nephew Lot. He ends up kind of stalled out for a while, a few years. His dad dies and the Lord comes to him again and says, hey, I'm calling you. Leave your father's house. Go to a land that I'm preparing for you. And so he gets up and he leaves and his nephew comes with him. So now here's the scenario. His nephew's with him. Now granted, God didn't promise Lot anything. God's promise was to Abram. Go to a land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to bless you richly. And so here they are. Because Lot is tagging along with Uncle Abe, he now is kind of like catching the spillover of the blessings. So God's blessing Abram, and Lot's just kind of there, like, wow, this is cool. Like he's just the blessings are just pouring out. More than Abram can contain, so much so that he's sharing it with his nephew. I don't know why his nephew's with them. I don't know where his dad is. All we know is that he came, he tagged along. And that Abram's taking care of him and loving out, you know, just loving him and taking care of him, looking out for him. Well, they get to this place in the story, and the land can't sustain them both. And there is this thing called strife. Strife happens. It's a part of life. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have strife. You're going to have difficulty with people. It's going to be family you're going to have strife with at times. You're going to strive with coworkers. You're going to strive with your neighbors. Right now, my neighbors, they have these like baby white peaches that are awesome. I don't know if they know, but I've been enjoying them. They're coming over my fence, so I'm like, there's like some unspoken rule of how that goes. I don't know. I don't argue. It's just there, so they're awesome. They're really good. Now, they could come around and yell at me like, hey, what are you doing? Those are mine. But they're not. Maybe I'm sneaky. Maybe they're just cool people, and obviously they're like, dude, it's over there. Have at it. But you can have neighbors, man. You can have strife. You can have problems with family. A lot of times over just the dumbest things, it doesn't really seem to matter, but all of a sudden it becomes like a big issue. This on Monday, I went to a restaurant for lunch, and I sat down. I love pho, Vietnamese soup. So I'm sitting there, and I'm ordering my soup, and I'm sitting, and I'm enjoying the soup. And I'm assuming it's a family business. The dad and the daughter, everything was cool, man. When I walked in, everybody was like, oh, hello, come on in, sit down. I'm like, yeah, this is great. All of a sudden, they're arguing, just like really low key, you know, like, really, really low key, not a big deal, until the dad grabs a paper, or like napkin dispenser, and he slams it on the table and kicks over a chair, and then it was on. Like, it got to the next level. And they're just going for it, and the daughter's like pointing at him like, are you kidding me? There's a customer right there. I could, you know, I don't speak Vietnamese, but I could tell that's what was going on. He's just like, I don't care, you know, kicking over another chair. And it became this big old thing, and I was just sitting there like with my chopsticks, just like, oh man, this is so awkward. They took the argument to the back. I'm done with my soup, and I'm ready to pay, and the mom comes out, and she's like, I'm so sorry. And I told her, I was like, hey, it's cool, man. It's family. I get it. And it was the funniest thing. She's like, it's too hot outside. It's too hot. She's like, these people are going crazy because of the heat. And I was busting up. So, and I was thinking about this, how fitting. I'm like, man, I'm teaching on peace and strife and how to handle arguments and difficulty with loved ones and neighbors and people we don't love so much. You know, what are we supposed to do? I think Abraham in this story, he gives us like a really good, I don't know, kind of like outline or things to do when there's conflict. So I want us to look at it. Let's just jump in. Talking about strife and difficulty, the Bible makes it very clear that we have to fight to bring peace. Okay? Meaning, it's not an easy thing. Peace doesn't like naturally happen. Arguments naturally happen. You find people apologizing. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I said that. And then what's the next thing? Like, I don't really know what happened. I don't know what came over me. It was like very natural just to go crazy over something small. That happens with strife. Peace, on the other hand, is something that we we have to labor towards. Open your Bibles. Keep your finger there in Genesis. We're going to maybe come back to it. But open your Bibles really quick to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, if you're taking notes. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3 for your notes. And if you're there, this is what it says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. Just very generically, what are you called? A Christian. Walk worthy of that name. spark worthy of that title. And how do we do that? We are to, you know, be lowly and gentle, be long-suffering with people, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, for your notes, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So we are to endeavor. We are also to pursue. The word pursue, it's talking about chasing after. Like you're, you know, a lion and you're chasing a gazelle. Yeah, you're supposed to chase and pursue it. Is it easy work for that to happen? You guys watch National Geographic? I love nature stuff. Yeah, right on. It's not easy. The lion is just chilling. It's the lioness that's doing all the work, right? I know, it's typical. They're running, they're sprinting, and they're moving, and you see in the slow motion shots are awesome because you see just like all the intensity, like, oh, I'm going to get you. It's not an easy thing to pursue something that's as fleeting as peace. That's why, like, you know, every, you know, person who's running for anything, what do you want? World peace. It's like, yeah, right. Because it's hard. I think it's been, like, probably man's greatest pursuit. To just, can't we all just get along? Can't we just be peaceful? Can't we just stop the craziness? The answer is, yes, we can. But as we're going to see at the end of our study tonight, the only way we can do that, man, is when we are at peace with God. Because truly, He is the ultimate source of our peace. Other than that, we're just playing nice with each other until I get what I want, and then it's over. But when the peace of God is in us, it really does just kind of flow out of us like a fruit of the Spirit, right? It just flows naturally, and it becomes a beautiful thing. In Romans, also, is an important note on this issue. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if it is possible. Here's the thing. Sometimes it's just not possible. But if peace is possible, make it basically as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This is important because sometimes we can get mad at sinners for acting like sinners. But you, as a child of God, as much as depends on you, you pursue peace. You endeavor to keep unity in the situation. What's an ungodly person going to do? Act ungodly. What's a sinner going to do? Be full of sin and resentment and envy and strife and like, I don't care what you have to say. Sometimes it's just not possible. Have we all faced that? Like, we've all seen that, right? Sometimes people are just crazy. They literally just want to be mad. I've had that multiple. Some people just want to be mad. I've had people yell at me, get that smile off your face. I'm like, okay, stop smiling. All right. And they can see, like, I'm just trying to brighten the situation, but like, wow, you just really want to be mad. And sometimes it's not up to us. So if you've had conflict or you've had a situation with someone, the long-term conflicts tend to be in the family because we're stuck with each other forever. And you've tried and you've tried and you've tried. Here's the thing. First of all, don't get down on yourself because you haven't achieved total peace with that person. Understand, you know, they have to want the peace as well, yeah? Another thing is, don't be mad at a sinner for being a sinner. They need Jesus. So more than solving the discussion or the argument or convincing them why you're right, win them to Christ, man. Point them to Jesus. Love on them. And sometimes loving someone like that is just accepting them for where they are. Not pushing them. You know, not like force feeding holiness to them, but just kind of accepting them for exactly where they are, and pointing them to the Lord, little at a time. A lot of people say, be a witness and sometimes use words. I think be a witness and use words. Jesus did. The disciples did. I think it's really easy for us sometimes to think that people will come to the Lord by osmosis just because we're there. No, they need to know the truth, but they also truthfully need to know you love them. So there's a balance there. But the peace, we should pursue it. We should fight for it. It doesn't always depend on us, which is the bummer. But what did Abraham do? This is a cool thing. Abraham said, when there was conflict there, he came to his nephew and he said to him, hey, let's not be at strife with each other. Look at verse 7, I believe. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram and the livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. There we go. It says, this is an important note. It says, the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. And then the very next sentence is, so Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between us. Essentially, it comes down to this, I think, for us. Sometimes we're going to have strife with loved ones. Sometimes we're going to have strife with other believers. And it's important for us to know, like, dude, the Canaanites and the Perizzites are watching us right now. Let's choose to love each other, because we are to be a salt and a light on this earth. And the last thing we need is, like, I go to Albertsons to go get something. You know, Jeff comes to Albertsons to get something. I back out and I bump into his car. How is that going to go down? While other people are watching. Let's say that we both had I Love Jesus shirts on. And the heathen are like, oh, this is going to get good. What's going to happen here? And we get out. He comes out, he gives me a hug. He's like, man, are you okay? I'm like, I'm really scared, but yes, I'm doing fine. Thank you. That 1 mile an hour collision, I saw my life flash before my eyes, but Jeff, thanks for the hug, man. I appreciate it. What are the people around going to think of that? They expect two big guys to come up, oh, you didn't see me. They expect some intense thing, and all of a sudden, we choose to just love each other knowing that we're here on the earth, man, to represent Jesus. We're here to be ambassadors of his kingdom. We're here to love each other. And then, it's like, Jeff's like, hey, dude, we'll take care of this later. Hey, sure, for sure. We have to handle business. We got to take care of it later. But I love the fact that the Bible notes that, hey, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were there. Why is that important? Because they were there. And so Lot says, or so Abram says, Let's not argue about stuff. It's just stuff. What's Abram's example to us? I believe, first thing, he was the one to start the process. He was the one to initiate the peace talks. He was the one. I think that's huge. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Abram comes to his nephew in this conflict already. Things were heated. His herdsmen were already arguing, and I can just see these guys like, yo, man, this is where we're grazing right now. And they're like, no, that's the good stuff. We need to be there. Abram's the patriarch. Get out of the way with Lot's stuff. And who knows how it all was going down, but there was strife, and Abram decides to be the first one to bring in some gentleness, some softness to the issue. A quick note about myself. That was funny. I am all about peace, but I do want a job of mine is also I teach people to fight. So, how does that work? They're like, wait, you're a Christian? I'm like, yeah, yay, Jesus. And Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Yes, he did. And you teach people self-defense, and you teach people how to fight. Yes, I do. How does that all come together? It does. It's good, because here's the thing. The very first thing about self-defense is this right here. A soft answer turns away wrath. I have people ask me, what would you do if I did this? I'd just say, I'm sorry I bumped into you. Really? Yeah. What would you do if I started yelling at you? I would walk away. That's the first line of defense, is like diffuse the bomb. And I love it because that's exactly what Abram teaches us here. He's the first one to come in and say, hey, let's chill it. We don't have to argue. Let's find a solution. And what was his solution? He prefers others rather than himself. I believe that's the second lesson for those of you guys taking notes. Abram decides, you know what? Even though I'm the patriarch, essentially, even though I'm in charge, I'm going to prefer you rather than myself. He says, you know what? Hey, here's the land, right? He says to him right there, look, is not the whole land before you? Please, verse 9, separate from me. If you take to the left, then I'm going to go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. That was Abram's solution. It wasn't like, look at here, you snotty little brat. Get out of my zone. God gave this to me, so get out. Which he could have, right? Especially in this society. That was his right. As the patriarch, it was his right to, you know, teach the young guy how it's done. But here's the amazing thing, Abram here. This is the kind of guy that he was. He's just barely learning about the God of Israel. You know, he's just barely learning about the true and living God, which I love because he was already a cool guy. You know, God called him to be the father of the faith, but it wasn't like Abraham had a whole lot of background knowledge on who God is. Remember, he grew up in a pagan home, which I love because I grew up in a pagan home and many of you did too. And he like, hey, you know what? I'm just going to take you and I'm going to work with you was God's, you know, one of God's promises to Abram. And here he is already. You look at him, it's like his name hasn't even changed to Abraham yet. That the Spirit of God, in essence, hasn't even come to impact. The Ruach hasn't come to just Abraham. Like, this is presence of God in his life. That hasn't even happened. His name's still Abram and his wife's still Sarai. She isn't Sarah yet. I mean, this change that we see in the book of Genesis hasn't even happened yet. This is just kind of just, you know, he's just a cool guy that we can look at and say, wow, this is how we need to live. Take him as an example to encourage us in our walk. He let Lot pick where he wanted to go. He basically said, hey, look, bud, you pick first. You like the stuff on the right, I'll go left. You like the left, I'll go right. Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 is what we're going to look at. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is how we're called to live. No selfish ambition or conceit, but loneliness, a humility. And what that humility does, it doesn't like turn us all into these lowly like little creatures like Bambi, like, I don't know what I'm doing. That's not the end goal. The end goal is that it creates a humility to the point that we put others first. We prefer other people. We include others in our decision making. In Romans chapter 12, you can write this down. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. What does it look like? In honor, giving preference to one another. That's brotherly love. Giving preference to each other. So this is how we're to be, you know, with other believers. This is how we're to be with family. I believe this is how we're to be with just people, period. It's sad when, family members are just, it's so free and easy for them to do all of this, prefer others, esteem others better than themselves, put others first, when they can do that with total strangers. Have you seen that? You know, you're at some random place. A lot of you like work with kids and your teachers and you work with people. And you see the kids are like, you know, like being nice and courteous. Mom comes to pick them up after school and they're like, what, Mom? I'm coming. You're like, what in the world? Is this the same kid? It's heartbreaking that we can treat strangers like this. But oftentimes, husbands and wives and the yelling and the arguing and the bickering, you're like, can't we just love each other? Talking to a friend a couple days ago, talking about the same thing. Like, if I could just choose her over me, that would be like the answer to every argument. And I was thinking like, yeah, it is. If we could just put other people, honestly, sadly, if we could just treat our loved ones like we treat strangers on the street. Because I trust that every one of you guys are courteous and helpful and loving and considerate. You walk into a door, you open the door for a total stranger. When you're with family, you open the door, you go in first, and the door hits them, and they're like, oh, I forgot you were there. It's like, man, come on. Love, consideration, putting others first. Abram did that. He let Lot pick first. He gave up his rights, was another thing. I would say the third thing for us tonight. He gave up his right as a patriarch. Oftentimes, my son calls me, I say, yes, sir, and people trip out. They're like, he's a nothing. He's a grunt. And I expect him to treat me with respect, and I do my best to respect him as well. The cool thing now, he's a full-fledged man now that he's 18. But it's something that I've been doing since he was like a little thing. Call him Peanut. A little Peanut. Well, we used to do that when he was just tiny. He'd call me like, Daddy. I'm like, yes, sir, what's up? And he would tell me, blah, 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 blah. It's a normal thing. I don't even think he's ever even noticed the difference. But giving up your position. How many times have we been willing to do that? Don't you know who I am? Giving up your position as a mom. In order to bring peace to a conflict. Parents, you don't always have to be right. Even though you are, yeah, I mean, we know it. But some arguments are worth letting them think they're right for the sake of peace. If it's not a life or death situation, like really, why do you have to be so right? Do you have to be so right to the point that you push your kid away? I struggle with that because I'm always right. And, my kids are older, and they're reading books. They start developing their own ideas. That's the worst thing ever. Don't read. I'm just kidding. Just kidding, guys. Seriously, read. It's good. But they start developing their own ideas. They start, all of a sudden, they have opinions when they're getting older. And since I'm always right and they think they're right, obviously it causes, all these problems. I have to be willing many times to just, all right. Because a lot of stuff just doesn't matter. Have you guys found that out? Yeah, a lot of stuff doesn't matter. When your kids are older and they have their own families and they're raising their own kids in their own way, and here you are with all the right answers and they don't ask for your input or they don't do what you say, that's stressful. But you know what? It's better for you to love them. And I when life gets to that point, we're more coaching, you know? Like in their high school, college years, when they're like on their own, we're basically cheerleaders now. We're like, woo, go, man, make that call. They're like, you think so? Yeah, go for it. Because we hope they've taken everything that we've taught them and now they're making the call. I wish it was still foosball, where I'm the one like, ah, yeah. Life is better when dad's controlling you. When you can make all the shots when dad's the one in control. But there comes a point in life where it's like, man, it would be a beautiful thing, right, for them to come for advice. Hey, dad, what do you think I should do here? That's a beautiful thing. That's what we want to be, right? We don't want them to, oh, every time I come to my dad, it turns into an argument. It's like, that's not what we want to be. How do we get that? How do we do that? Well, sometimes we have to give up our, I'm the alpha dog. Sometimes we have to give that up for the sake of peace. And this is for me right now. So you guys, welcome to join me. He gave up his position. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 5 through 7. It says this, because not only did Abram do this, but Jesus did this as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, this is the key, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus, man, this blows my mind. God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, came down, and became a man, to then, as a man, not rule over us, but as a man, serve us, suffer for us. He was rejected for us, murdered by us. He did all of that, being God. That's just amazing. That would be the equivalent of me. I mean, it's a huge stretch, but let's imagine this. We go out behind a restaurant and we move the trash can over to find a whole swarm of maggots. Just chilling. Doing what maggots do. Just moving around all over each other. Trying to get out whatever rotting protein is down there. And you're just having a good old time. And you think to yourself like, oh, those poor maggots. What a life without purpose they're living. Don't they know, like, if they came with me, I would put them in a clean box, and there I would take care of them, I would feed them, and I would allow them to become beautiful flies. So it's a bad analogy, but just kind of hang in there. But to think, like, if you as a human being with all the intellect that you have and all the sophistication that you have, granted, you are not God at all, but would you become a maggot? Because what you want to do is you want to bring those maggots to a better place, a clean place, where they can feast on like good, awesome proteins, not the rotting stuff that's there. And you become a maggot, you're like, follow me! And they're like, who are you? And the maggots hate you, and they kill you, and they throw you aside, and they reject you. All the while, as this is happening, you're thinking, I was awesome. I became a maggot to help these maggots. And now they're rejecting me. I mean, can you just even, my imagination is obviously, weird, but can you even imagine yourself going to that level? Now imagine Almighty, Holy God becoming man. You see, that us becoming maggots is still pretty glorious, in my opinion, compared to God enrobing himself in human flesh and becoming one of us. To what? Not to give us a hope in the future, to make a way for us to be in heaven. And what did we do? We rejected him. But he made himself of no reputation. And he's our ultimate example. Abraham's a cool guy, and he's a great example for us. And next week, we're going to look at another example that he has for us. But Jesus is the ultimate example, I believe, on so many things, especially this right here, being a peacemaker, making himself of no reputation, giving away his right, his position. And it's because of what he did that we can be at peace with him, and that's how we can be peacemakers with others. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace. Why? Because we were justified. The word justified, I love the way people have defined this word, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. It's beautiful. Because what the work of Jesus did for us in justifying us is it makes us innocent. Here's the thing, in a court of law, if there isn't enough evidence, if there weren't enough witnesses, you could be deemed what? Not guilty. Does that mean you're innocent? Well, you know whether you were innocent or not. The court just knows you're not guilty. Not enough proof. I think of the whole O.J. Simpson trial back in the day. It's like, man, we all know. But he was deemed not guilty. Here's a crazy thing. The work that Jesus did on the cross doesn't make you not guilty, which would be awesome. We would be like, thank you, Lord. I'm not guilty. You're not holding me responsible for all of my previous sins and offenses. But the work of the cross makes us innocent. Isn't that amazing? Because, I know I'm guilty. I would be happy with a not guilty verdict. But the work of Jesus makes us innocent in God's eyes. That's just amazing. For us to be that forgiven, that cleansed, we are called, since we have received peace with God, we are called to be peacemakers. Webster's dictionary on the word peacemaker says, someone who settles an argument or stops a fight with peace. Abraham ended this whole argument with his nephew and the herdsmen with not violence, not threats of violence, not superiority. He ended this whole thing with what? Peace. Just choosing to die to himself, choosing to initiate the peace process. This is an attribute for all believers. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Sons of God. Are you a Christian? Are you living according to the name by which you are called? Are you a child of God? Then you absolutely need to be like this. You need to be a peacemaker. We have the ability because we have peace with the Lord. He's given us His peace. Now we can give that peace to others. So the problem is user error. Why do I still have this problem with my brother? Because you're not willing to be a peacemaker. Why am I still arguing with this person? Again, as much as depends on you. But before you pull that card out, like, well, it doesn't depend on me, you know. Before you pull that out, man, you know, you better be operating correctly as a conduit of God's peace, as a peacemaker. That is a part of the job description for us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ on this earth. You can't be a peacemaker. If you're here, you're not right with the Lord. I don't, you know, I've seen a lot of you guys. I don't know you very well. Tonight afterwards, we'll have some coffee and you'll be able to hang out. I would like to know you a little bit. But I don't know all of you very well. I don't know if you're right with the Lord or if you're just like awesome at going to church. But if you're having conflict with people and you know you're not right with God and you're trying to figure out what's wrong with them, the answer is there's something wrong with you. You need to be right with God. You need to be right with Him. When He comes in, forgives you, and you are at peace with your Creator, He will give you His peace. It will become a natural flow. God wants to do that. Some of you here, you are saved. You are children of God. And maybe as we've been going through this, you've been thinking about people that you need to resolve an issue with. You've been thinking about a situation where you need to be proactive. You need to be the one who pursues. You need to be the one who is chasing after peace. The cool thing about Sunday nights is I want to try to give us time to do that, to respond. I'm going to shift over to my guitar here. While that happens, I asked Joe and a few others to pray. I'd like for us to hang out together here for a little bit. We're really, the first focus of our prayer time is just that. That God would give you and me the grace, the humility to be the ones that are proactive in whatever situation's going on. There might be, you know, someone here that's got a beef with somebody else. And as we've been going through this study, God's been showing you that you need to resolve this issue. Something needs to happen. I don't want to finish right now, pray, and then just say amen. And you're like, amen. And you walk out, and like it says in James, you forgot what you saw in the mirror, right? Let's linger a little bit. Let's hang out here for a minute. If you have kids, just hang out for this portion of the prayer time. And then I'll cue you when, you know, to release you. But let's do that right now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for the work that you've done here this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us examples in Scripture that will serve as learning for us on how you want us to live, how you want us to respond to situations, how, Lord, you want us to love each other. Our desire, God, is to honor you, to be faithful ambassadors of your kingdom. By your grace, Lord, we ask you would meet us here in this prayer time and that you would do a greater work in us. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you.